Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And I would just like to say a prayer for Pastor Peter as he starts his sermon. Almighty Lord, thank you, Heavenly Father, for our pastor and his wisdom. Thank you for his faith, and thank you for his passion through which he delivers your word. As we listen, Lord, please help us to concentrate and to switch off from any distractions we may have in our homes as we come together online. Remind us that we're meeting not just with each other online, but with you. Please help us, Lord, to really hear your word, to take it in and to retain all that we hear this morning. And please, Lord, remind us that your constant love surrounds us, even when we don't clearly sense it, and at uncertain times like these. Please, Heavenly Father, fill Pastor Peter's vision and lift his eyes to the beauty of your kingdom. Please renew his hope and fill his heart with your goodness and eternal truth. Please, Lord, anoint his words with authority and grace, and bless him abundantly with your love and kindness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want you to just imagine for a moment that I say to my wife, Catherine, I love you. I hope I don't have to imagine too hard on that one. I love you. Not content with just telling her that I love her, I write it down on cards and I send her letters in which I write those words, I love you. And I even write it on the whiteboard in the kitchen. As I said, sadly, maybe there'll be some imagining here as well, but hopefully not too much. But having made this declaration and committed it to writing, imagine then that I was to behave in a way that was to give little evidence of the truth and reality of that declaration. I leave her to do all the jobs around the house. I don't listen to her requests for help. I ignore her needs. When she needs comfort and support, I'm nowhere to be seen, but I'm immersed in box sets with Netflix. Things become difficult at work and her world feels like it's falling apart, but I'm just not there and not particularly concerned. Now, were that the situation, then Catherine would have significant reason to question the reality of my love for her. Now, let's apply this to God. The Bible says God is love. And that most famous verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." But can we really believe the truth of that statement? Was the writer of the Chronicles misguided when he wrote, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever"? Right now, we're in the midst of a disease that has taken the lives of 31,000 or more people in the UK. Around the world, 3.5 million people have this disease, and over 2,600 have died. 260,000 have died. And these are not just impersonal statistics, are they? Each one of those who's died, each one of those who is sick, has friends and family, and there are those who are grieving. Can we really believe in a God of unfailing love? And of course, it's not just coronavirus, is it? There's the young parents grieving the loss of their newborn baby. The lonely single who cries out to God every day to give them a life partner to share their life with. And yet her cry seems to fall on unhearing ears. There's the widow struggling to come to terms with the loss of her husband taken at the prime of his life. Can they really believe in a God of unshakable love, unfailing love? Let's turn it around. Maybe we could think of a young man struggling with a besetting sin. All he seems to know is failure after failure. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years. You know how to say the right words, but in reality, your faith plays a very little part in your life. It all feels like a bit of a sham. How could God, knowing what you're like, really love you, never mind feel unfailing love towards you? Or maybe someone who's been hurt. You know that you should forgive, but bitterness runs deep. How could God love someone like you? Or perhaps you've never experienced unconditional, unshakable love, and you find it hard to believe that the creator of the universe could ever love you like that. Now, in a world where pretty much everything has been shaken, it's hard, isn't it? Most of what we've come to rely on has been shaken. We're, over this series, we're considering six unshakable truths. We began with the unshakable reality of God, the unchanging God. And last week, Matthew looked at the unchanging word of God. And this week, we're looking at God's unchanging love. Psalm 103, which Mandy so helpfully read to us, says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And verse 17 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." And what David is doing in this psalm is he's contrasting the unfailing, everlasting God with the fragility and the shortness of human life. We appear for a brief moment of time. We're gone and we're forgotten. But David said that the love of the Lord that he shows to his children was determined back in eternity past and will continue to eternity future. It's unshakable. It's unending. Now, of course, many people don't believe that God loves us. If he exists at all, he's a distant God who created everything, who sets it all in motion and then steps back to see what happens. Even if he exists, and such people probably don't believe he does, he's some kind of cosmic watcher, fascinated by the soap opera events of the world, but certainly not a personal deity who would be bothered to love those that he's created. To them, the suffering and the pain and injustice in the world are just a confirmation of those beliefs. Can we believe, can we truly believe in a God who really loves the world while permitting so much pain and grief? Of course, the question is very personal, isn't it? Because the question really is, do you believe that God loves you? Not just in a generic God loves everyone kind of way, but in an intense, deeply personal, you're my child kind of way. And why does this matter? Well, it matters because it changes the way that we think of God. Because if you know that you are eternally loved by the everlasting, unchanging God, it changes you. It changes your view of God. It changes the way that you live your life, the way that you live in freedom, allowing you to serve him, to trust him, even when life is hard and disappointing. Now, of course, questions about God's love are not new. If you were to go to the old book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, it begins with these words, a declaration. I have loved you, says the Lord. And what was the reaction of the people? The Lord's people snapped back with a question. Oh, really? You've loved us? How have you loved us? Politically, socially, economically, spiritually, their circumstances weren't great. And they were saying to God, God, if you really love us, things would be different. Why have we got so much trouble? If you really love us, why are we facing these difficulties? And maybe that's where you are right now. You've got serious questions about God's love, whether he really actually loves you. Well, this morning, I want us to look at God's unchanging love. I want us to allow his unchanging word to speak to us as we consider four reasons why we can believe in and rest in and rejoice in the reality of God's unchanging love. We know that God loves us first because he created us. God loves us because he created us. Listen to another psalm of David. It's Psalm 139. And verses 13 and 14 says this. The Lord says, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, you're not an accident of nature. You're not just a bunch of chemicals thrown together. The Bible says God created you fearfully, wonderfully. He crafted every facet of your being, every fiber of your DNA. Is the result of God's master craftsmanship. And because he created you, the Bible says he loves you. If you ever created something beautiful, something that thrilled you with the results, a piece of artwork, a model, a piece of music, even some amazing cake. When God created you, he said, it is good, very good. When God made Adam, he said, it's very good. And God says the same thing when he looks at his creation. You are his creation, and he thinks upon you with great joy. The psalmist continues in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You know, we may be children of dust. We may be fragile. But God's delight and loving commitment to those he has made is unfailing. He can't stop thinking about us. He loves us because he created us. And then secondly, God loves you because he came to be with you and he died for you. There was a little boy who was in the middle of a thunderstorm. He was in bed and he was frightened and he called out to his daddy, "Daddy, daddy, I'm scared." And his dad called out from the room next door, "Son, don't worry. God loves you. He'll take care of you." After a few moments of quiet, the little voice came back. "I know God loves me, but right now I need someone with skin on." Jesus is God with skin on. Earlier I quoted John 3:16. It says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And by entering our broken world, taking on himself our weaknesses and our human limitations, God demonstrated his love for us. But he did more than come to be with us and to live among us. He offered up his life on the cross, and he promises that all who believe in him will have a new eternal life with God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's free offer of salvation goes out to people of every ethnic group, every age, every social standing. Best of all, it goes to every degree of sinner, from the bad to the worst. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever, indiscriminate, universal, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's great news, isn't it? But how do you show someone that you love them? You might buy them flowers or extravagant gifts. You might take them to a Michelin star restaurant. That's if you could and we weren't in coronavirus times. But the greatest proof of love is that you lay down your life for them, isn't it? And many of us have been deeply moved when we've heard stories of those who've laid down their lives. We perhaps heard stories during the war of such expressions of love. And they authenticate, don't they, a person's love for someone else. And Jesus himself said, didn't he, in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." It's what Jesus, the Son of God, did for us, except we weren't God's friends, we were his arch enemies. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This great love conquers our deadness. It gives us new life. It brings us to faith and it unites us with Christ. All in one moment, as God in love, by his undeserved grace, draws sinners to himself. Are you looking for unshakable, unmistakable, unbreakable proof that God loves you? We see it on display in Jesus Christ as he lays down his life for us on the cross. The immortal Son of God, the giver of life, submits to death, the King of Kings humiliated for you in an extravagant, astonishing expression of love. God the Father didn't withhold his own precious Son for you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. John Piper, the American pastor, puts it like this: "The supreme demonstration of God's love was the sending of his Son to die for our sins and to rise again, so that we might have the right to approach God and might have the pleasure of his presence forever." Such is his love. Does God love us? 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." God loves you so much. But then we can take this further. Because thirdly, God loves you because he has adopted you and chosen you. And I think we see love going to an even greater extent, God's love expressed more strongly even than what we've seen so far. You see, if the only thing that God gave us was the forgiveness of sins, that would be proof enough that God loved us, wouldn't it? But he's gone so much further. If you're a Christian believer, God has adopted you as one of his own children. The most precious experience of the love of God moves him to go beyond the free offer of the gospel and to choose a people for himself. He brings people to faith. He makes with them an everlasting covenant. And to know yourself loved like this is to know the greatest expression of love. This great love goes beyond offering spiritually dead people, if they believe, that they will be saved. This love conquers our deadness. It gives new life. It brings us to faith. It unites us with Christ, all in one instance. We could call it God's electing love, his regenerating love, his covenant love. And with this love, God does more than offer us forgiveness. He overcomes our rebellion and our resistance, and he brings his loved ones to himself. He enables them to believe and to receive his offer of salvation. Such is his love. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 put it this way. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will. A couple adopted two children from Uganda. It cost them a huge amount of money and enormous amount of time. They put in hours and hours trying to bring this about. And we might ask, why did they carry on? Why didn't they just give up? Why did they go to such cost and effort? It was because they deeply love those children, wasn't it? Adoption is always an act of staggering love. And those who are adopted know that too. Are you trusting in Christ and his saving work on the cross? God wants you to know that you are loved, not only with the universal love of John 3:16, but with his death-conquering, hardness-removing, rebellion-eradicating, sight-giving, faith-creating, personal, individual, invincible, undeserved covenant love. That is his love for you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God was not just willing to forgive you, he loves you with such an intense affection. He couldn't rest until he brought you into his family. As God's child, you were chosen before the foundation of the world for adoption in Jesus Christ. And he loves to just lavish blessing after blessing upon you according to the riches of his grace, says the Bible. J.I. Packer, the Bible teacher, says this. He says, you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity. I wonder what your answer would be to that. That they can recite the creed? That they've read the Bible through 10 times or more? He says this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. Have you embraced that truth? It will change the way that you live. Being adopted by God changes everything. It's the proof that God deeply loves you. And then fourthly, in his unfailing love, God is committed to you. Do you believe God is committed to you in love? Psalm 103 again, verse 4, the Lord redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. So having rescued us from our sin, he doesn't just set before us the bare minimum. That's one reason why we had Psalm 23. He sets a great table before us. Now, in loving generosity, verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we so easily forget, don't we, how good God has been to us, how faithful he's been in our lives, how many prayers he's answered, how many times he's protected us when we've been on the verge of making a really dumb decision. How many times he strengthened us when we were weak. How many times he brought people into our lives just at the right point. It's what Moses was pressing home to the people of God as they're about to enter the promised land. And they've been a right motley crew. And he says to them, know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And what he's doing is he reminds the people of their unfaithfulness, their wavering, their rebellion. In contrast, God is unwavering in his commitment to keep loving his people. And we see the same commitment to love his own as we come to the New Testament. And Paul declares the unwavering commitment to Christian believers through life's tribulations and deep distresses, through death and into eternity, when he says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Romans 8, verse 35. And what is the answer that he gives? It's this. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you is steadfast, faithful, unshakable, immovable. The God who in love has saved you continues in love to keep you as he forms you into the image of his Son. And that's why right now, Jesus, God's Son, and God the Holy Spirit are praying to the Father on your behalf. See that in that chapter, Romans 26, 8, 26 and 36. You know, who do we pray for? We pray for those that we love, don't we? Pray for your children, your spouse, your parents, your close friends. You want God to do good for them. So you passionately intercede on their behalf. And so the prayers of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are driven by God's intense love for you. They constantly ask God the Father to bless you, to do good to you. And God the Father in love takes delight in doing good and answering the prayers of his dearly loved. The unchanging love of God, though, leads to some questions. And I want to just leave these questions with you. The first is this. We've been thinking about the love of God, but here's the question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Perhaps to some of you, God's love seems remote, and so the question, do you love Jesus, seems strange. But I hope that today God has been opening your eyes and your heart to see how much he loves you. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. I want to urge you, if that's you, to come to God through Jesus Christ in prayer. Call on him, like the psalm encourages you to do. Call on him to forgive your sins and enable you to love Jesus as one of God's beloved children. And do it today. But maybe today you're a Christian, but you've been doubting God's love. Maybe you've been through circumstances that's making you question, does God really love me? Does God love me at all? I hope that by God's Spirit, he's been pressing home those truths into your heart. I hope you're convinced that God really does love you and wants you to love him. Do you remember Peter, the disciple? He'd really messed up badly. He denied knowing the Lord Jesus, and he'd gone away from that courtroom weeping. Peter had witnessed the life and the resurrection of Jesus, and he had no doubt that he was loved by Jesus. But his recent betrayal of Jesus seemed to have ended his usefulness. And that's why Jesus has a question for Peter. As they sit by the seaside, three times Jesus asked Peter the question, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And he asks us the same question, do you love me? in his first letter to John, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." When you truly know that God loves you and in steadfast love has called you to be his precious child, what does it do? It changes you. You'll say with Peter, "Lord, despite my failings, you know that I love you." It sets you free to follow him with joy and gladness and to run hard freely after God, knowing that you're his eternally beloved child. It enables you to say with the psalmist, "How precious is your unfailing love, O God." So it causes us to say, "I love you, Jesus." But secondly, there's another question. It's this: are you loving others? Love for God always leads to loving those that he loves. The great command of the Old Testament and the one that is reiterated again and again in the New is, love God with all your soul and your mind and strength, and love God and your neighbor as yourself. If we've experienced God's love, then we will love those made in his image. We may be facing social distancing. We may wonder if the person walking towards us the other way has a killer disease. But we are driven by love's obligation to be a channel of God's love and compassion in their life. It will be costly. And at times in these days, it will call for great creativity. But it's not an option if we are Christian believers. John writes in his first letter, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So there's two questions for you to think about as we leave this time. How will God's love for me cause my love for him to increase? And secondly, how will God's love for me cause me to love others practically? Well, we're going to close in prayer. And as I close in prayer, I'm going to reflect upon one verse from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. So let's pray together, shall we? Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, dear Heavenly Father, we live in a vulnerable world as vulnerable people. Nothing seems stable anymore. Few things seem that they will last. And COVID-19 has reminded us just how unpredictable this world is, just as you affirm in Scripture. Old friendships get strained, marriages grow cold and split, and jobs disappear. World news is so often bad news. Health crises abound and financial pressures get greater, and church gets messy, and messy relationships seem to be the norm. But thank you that there is one glorious exception. The psalmist says, yet your unfailing love for us will not be shaken. Father, thank you that there is one thing we can count on, one reality beyond all the shaking and shifting, the deterioration and the aging, the diminishment and the decay and the failure and the brokenness, and that's your fabulous, unbreakable, unfailing love for us in Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. But we also read that you, Lord, say, my covenant of peace cannot be removed. You've made your peace with us through the finished work of Jesus, the gospel of your grace. And we rest in your sovereign, loving rule and your perfect peace. And Lord, yes, we wrestle with so many things. But Lord, we pray for the increase of your government and peace, of which there will be no end. For you are the Lord who has compassion on us. Lord, it's when it's your word versus our experience, Lord, your word always wins hands down. Thank you for your attitude of loving compassion towards us, never of annoyance, never of impatience. When things are shaky and shaking, you're in control. You love us, and that's enough. And so we say amen as we pray with peace and gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.